Well, hey, Center Church, like Pastor Justin said, this was not the plan this week, but we had a little cold hit the Miller family this weekend, and though we don't think it's serious, out of an abundance of caution, we decided it would be best if I pre-recorded this sermon, so it is Sunday at 1:48 here at Cross Life Church, and you will be watching this in just a couple of hours. That being said, I really believe God has an important message for all of us today from Genesis chapter 20, and I'm really excited to walk through it with you, even if digitally. If you're a guest with us here today or online, we're thrilled that you're here. Do me a favor, stop by the first time guest tent on your way out so that we can follow up with you this week and give you a small gift to say thanks for being with us. Well, I titled today's message, Oops, I Did It Again, for two reasons. Number one, a shout out to my generation's pop queen. Let's hear it for Britney. And number two, because in this chapter, Abraham makes the exact same mistake that he made earlier in the book of Genesis. This chapter reads like a rerun of an episode. It's like a song on repeat. And I think we can probably all relate to that experience, can't we? I think we all have some bad habits in our life that we'd like to break. I was doing some research online this week, and I found this fascinating device called a shock clock, okay? And it fits on your wrist, kind of like my watch, and you can program it to shock you every time that you indulge a bad habit. I don't know exactly how it works, but the website listed 173 bad habits that the shock clock could help you break, and so I'll share just a few of those because I found them pretty entertaining. It can help you stop swearing, can help you stop watching reality television, eating fast food, emotionally shopping, obsessively checking your iPhone, cracking your knuckles, or my personal favorite, going to the club, okay? So if you need some help with that, check out the shot clock. And I think we all have some bad habits, but for most of us, we have something a little bit more serious going on. For most of us, we have some patterns of behavior in our lives that are unwise and destructive. They dishonor God and they hurt us, but we can't seem to stop them. Whether we call them weaknesses or flaws or indiscretions, fundamentally, we're talking about a pattern of sin in our lives that we can't seem to break out of. Well, that is what this chapter is all about. It's about a pattern of sin that Abraham was unable to break out of, and unfortunately, the impact that had on his family and his legacy. Fortunately for us, we don't have to make the same mistake that Abraham made. By looking at Abraham's negative example, we're going to learn how you and I can break free of sin patterns in our lives today. So if you have a Bible, meet me in Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1, where we're going to learn three ways to break sin patterns in your life. Three ways to break sin patterns in your life. Look at verse 1 with me. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. So anytime a chapter starts with the phrase from there, it's helpful to know where there is. And in this particular circumstance, it is referring to the hill country above the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah near a place called the Oaks of Mamre. You see, Abraham had lived in that particular area for 25 years. He knew his way around. He had strong alliances with other local tribal leaders. He felt safe and secure there. So why did he move? Why does this chapter open up with Abraham, a 100-year-old man, moving? Well, if you were with us last week, you know that because of the persistent wickedness and oppression of the poor that existed in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, that God judged those cities and destroyed the entire valley. As a result, there was no local economy to speak of, and the entire land was perceived as a cursed and haunted place. So at the age of 100, Abraham was forced to pack up his household and start traveling south, where he eventually settled in a city called Gerar. Verse 2, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So Abraham told the local leaders of Gerar that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And if you've been with us during the Abraham series, you know that Sarah was a strikingly beautiful woman. She's referred to that way several times in the book of Genesis. And apparently she was striking even in her old age. In response, Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah into his household to become one of his wives. So in this instance, Abraham showed no concern for the welfare or safety of his wife. He gave her to a man who intended to be physically intimate with her. If Pastor Justin or I did something like this, we would be immediately fired. If we knew that someone was doing this in our congregation, we would immediately confront them and rebuke them strongly. And yet here is Abraham, Father Abraham, giving his wife away. Now, why did he do that? Well, two reasons. First, he was afraid. He was afraid. He didn't have any allies in Gerar, and he felt vulnerable. He felt vulnerable. He was afraid that Abimelech would kill him and take Sarah by force. So rather than face personal risk, he passed the risk on to his wife. He was afraid. Second, he wanted power. He wanted power. It was typical for tribal leaders of that era to build a power base by having their children intermarry with the children of other tribal leaders. Well, in this sense, Abraham was at a great disadvantage because he had no children. And so instead, he offered Sarah. Now, I know it's hard to imagine ever doing something like this, ever doing what Abraham did, but it actually gets worse. Because friends, this is the second time that Abraham has done this. Abraham did the exact same thing 25 years earlier with Pharaoh down in Egypt. This story is so similar. It is so similar to what happened in Genesis chapter 12 that it makes you wonder, why include this in the Bible at all? Like, why did the author of Genesis include this story when it was so similar to Genesis chapter 12? Why not just include some other story from Abraham's life? Well, the answer is because the author of Genesis is teaching us something important. He's teaching us about patterns of sin in the life of God's people. You see, from the beginning, God's people have struggled with sin patterns in their life. It is not a 21st century phenomenon. But by studying Abraham, we can learn how to overcome those patterns in our lives. And here's the first way that we break those patterns. Number one, you need to identify your triggers. Identify your triggers. You see, Abraham didn't act like this all the time. In fact, he didn't act like this for 25 years, and then all of a sudden, he did it again. Why? The circumstances were exactly the same. In both instances, he faced fear. He was transitioning to a new city. He no longer had his local tribal support system. He felt vulnerable and afraid. In both instances, he had to interact with a powerful local leader, Pharaoh in the one situation and Abimelech in the next. It seems the transition was a trigger for this behavior in Abraham's life. Like Abraham, most of us have triggers for sin patterns in our lives. We have circumstances or situations that trigger certain behaviors. Maybe for you, it's when schoolwork is piling up or when deadlines at work are looming. Maybe it's when you've worked three 12-hour shifts in a row or when you're alone on a Friday night. Maybe it's when a romantic relationship doesn't work out or when you hang out with a particular group of people. I don't know what it is for you, but if you want to overcome sin patterns in your life, you need to identify what your triggers are. Think about it. Had Abraham identified transition as one of his triggers, he could have been spiritually prepared for this temptation. You see, usually he would build an altar anywhere that he went, and that was his way of centering his life on God and reminding himself that God was trustworthy. But you'll notice in this chapter that there is no mention of an altar. He left his altar back by the oaks of Mamre. In a moment when he should have been pressing into his relationship with God, instead, he was spiritually negligent. If you identify your triggers, it enables you to prepare to fight sin in a way that Abraham didn't. It prepares you to be successful in your battle against sin patterns in your life. Imagine for a minute if you signed up for a marathon, but the website of the marathon just said, we'll email you the morning of the race. It had no date. It had no details. It just said, keep an eye on your email and we'll let you know the morning of the race. Now, how well would you perform in that marathon? Not very well, right? Because you had no opportunity to prepare. You had no chance to get in shape. Well, when you identify your triggers, it's like knowing the date of the marathon. You still have to go through the battle. You still have to run the race, but you know what's coming, so you're able to be better prepared for it spiritually. One of the sin patterns in my life is a tendency towards harshness. If I'm not careful, I can easily be harsh in my attitude or tone towards other people. One of the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, but left to my own devices, I can easily become harsh. And as I've processed that with my wife and with my D group, I've realized that weariness is a trigger for me. That weariness is a trigger for that sin pattern in my life. When I've preached 8 or 9 weeks in a row, when I've led a weekender, when I've done a lot of intense counseling, when I'm really worn out, my fuse gets shorter and I have a harder time being gentle. Identifying that trigger has been really, really helpful for me in a couple of ways. First, it's led me to intentionally plan breaks in preaching every 5 or 6 weeks so that I'm not going long stretches where I'm week after week after week. Second, when I am in a particularly intense season of ministry, I'm cognizant of that temptation. I'm cognizant of my tendency towards harshness. Now, I still have to fight against that sin. I still need the encouragement and the help of my D group and my wife and the Holy Spirit, but I'm better prepared to fight against it because I've identified that as a trigger. So what does this mean for you? Well, it means that if you know the holidays make you feel lonely, which leads you to that website that you shouldn't be on, just go ahead and plan to hang out with friends during that time. If you tend to pop off at your spouse late at night, just agree to go to bed and talk about it in the morning. Now, some of us have triggers that are connected to deeper hurt and trauma in our past. And if that's the case, if that's your story, you may need to meet with a biblical counselor to help you process your spiritual history. Our church has a list of solid biblical counselors that we would be happy to connect you with. And all you need to do is simply email elders@centerseaville.com and we'd be happy to help you get connected so that you can start to process some of the triggers in your own life. Identifying triggers is the first way that we overcome patterns of sin in our lives. Abraham didn't do it, but we can. All right, let's keep reading. Look at verse number 3. But God said to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife." So this section starts with the word "but." It starts with the word "but" to cast the actions of Abraham in contrast to the actions of God. Abraham endangered his wife, and God protected her. Verse 4, "Now Abimelech had not approached her. So he said, 'Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.' Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.'" So Abimelech responded to God's statement by pleading his innocence. He said, "I haven't approached her," which means I haven't had physical relations with her. And she and her husband both told me that they were brother sister, that they weren't married. And God affirmed Abimelech's innocence. And we actually learned that it was God who kept Abimelech from approaching Sarah. So God said, "Give Sarah back. Otherwise, you and your entire family are going to die." Now, that is a very intense address from God. And it's worth noting that it's a much more intense address than God addressed Pharaoh back in Genesis chapter 12. Now, why is it so much more intense? Because God was protecting the promised child. God was protecting the promised child. Remember, God's plan was to bless Abraham and Sarah with a miracle baby, and then through that baby, to bless all the nations of the earth and to one day bring the Messiah into the world. God's entire redemptive plan hinged on Sarah having this child. And God had told her just 2 chapters ago that she was going to have this baby within the year. You see, by giving Sarah to Abimelech, Abraham endangered both his wife and his legacy. Both his wife and his legacy. And unfortunately, sin patterns often get handed down generationally. Later in the book of Genesis, we're going to learn that Abraham's son Isaac does this exact same thing with his wife. He does this exact same thing with his wife. So one motivation for breaking sin patterns in our lives is the legacy that we want to leave our kids. Well, after Abimelech had his chat with God, he was red hot mad, and he got up early to confront Abraham. Look at verse 8. "So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, 'What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done.'" Abimelech rebuked Abraham in front of his entire household. He said, "You have done things which ought not to be done. What have I done to you that you would treat me and my people this way? And Abraham responded in verse 11, and I'll prepare you, it's not great. Verse 11, Abraham said, well, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. So instead of responding to rebuke in repentance, Abraham did what we often do. He refused to take personal responsibility. And he deployed a three-pronged defense against this rebuke. First, he blamed his circumstances. He said, I did it because I didn't think there was any fear of God in this place. It's the circumstances' fault. Second, he rationalized his actions. You see what he did? He said, well, technically she is my sister, so technically I didn't lie to you, as though that was the major sin. Third, he spiritualized his sin. He subtly mentioned that it was God who made him wander from Ur in the first place. So he's basically saying, if I were still in Ur, I would never have done this. So it's not really my fault, it's God's fault. In this instance, Abraham teaches you and I what not to do and shows us the second way to break sin patterns in our lives. Number two, take personal responsibility. Take personal responsibility. Abraham never overcame this sin pattern in his life because he refused to take personal responsibility for it. He blamed his circumstances, he rationalized his choices, and he spiritualized his sin. And honestly, we're tempted to do the same thing today. Let's start with rationalization. It's easy to see rationalization happening in other people's lives, isn't it? Like when you see someone making a bad choice, it's just you can't believe that they've convinced themselves with, man, kind of the prophetic reasoning that they have. But what's clear to us about others is very rarely clear to us about ourselves. Why is that? Because we're very good at convincing ourselves of things. We are very good at convincing ourselves of things. Think about it. Haven't you participated in every bad decision that you've ever made? Right? Aren't you the mastermind of your greatest regrets? We are excellent at convincing ourselves of things. One pastor said, no one lies to you more than you do. No one lies to you more than you do. I mean, no one has convinced me to skip the gym more than me. Right? No one has. No one has convinced you to do negative things in your life more than you. That's what happened with Abraham. Everyone else could see that this was sinful, including the pagan king of Gerar, but Abraham convinced himself, which is why it is so important that we measure our decisions against the standard of God's word. The question to ask isn't, does this feel right? But rather, is this right according to God's word? The question to ask isn't, does this feel right? But rather, is this right according to God's word? Plenty of things feel right that aren't right. Plenty of things feel right that aren't right. In fact, the book of Judges is the story of what happens when everyone does what feels right. It doesn't end well. Okay, let's talk about blaming our circumstances. Do circumstances contribute to the choices that you make? Yes. Do they determine the choices that you make? No. Right? If you're hungry, tired, or lonely, it contributes to your bad choices, but it doesn't cause them. Fun fact, weekly church attendance has plummeted since the coronavirus started. Now, why is that? Right? Is it because churches are no longer offering a way to worship? No. In fact, if you get on Facebook on a Sunday morning, there's about 1,000 different worship services that you could choose from, okay? Churches haven't stopped offering a way to come together and worship. I mean, you are living proof here today that it is still possible to attend church every week. But our circumstances have made it harder, right? You have to, put on a mask. You have to sit 6 feet away from one another. You have to deal with the sort of social inconvenience of interacting in a larger group. So have our circumstances made it harder to attend church? Yes. Have they made it impossible? They haven't. But unfortunately, a huge amount of people in our country have stopped engaging with the local church because their circumstances have become difficult. Circumstances contribute to our choices, but they don't make our choices. Finally, let's talk about spiritualizing sin, okay? Spiritualizing sin. Now, this is sort of varsity level. This is a varsity level way to blame shift that sounds like this. I haven't felt led to join a missional community. Or my girlfriend and I feel peace about living together. right? The implication is that I would be in a missional community if God would just lead me to join one. Or if my girlfriend and I shouldn't be living together, why has God given us both peace about it? Now, God certainly leads us by his Spirit, but his Spirit will never contradict his word. If it did, God would be inconsistent. So if you sense him leading you to something that is contrary to his word, you can be confident that you are sensing his leadership incorrectly. Incorrectly. It is not God's fault that Abraham made this choice, and it's never God's fault that we make sinful choices that we make. The truth is, we're all prone to this, aren't we? We're all prone to avoiding personal responsibility because admitting our failures makes us feel weak. It makes us feel ashamed, and it makes us feel unlovable. But this is where Christianity gives us the resources we need to change. Because the message of Christianity is that we are saved by grace, not by works. Our value, acceptance, and identity is not achieved through performance. It is received through Christ. Let me say that again. Our value, acceptance, and identity is not achieved through performance. It is received through Christ. And that frees you and it frees me to candidly admit our failures while striving to grow. So let me ask you, just real personally, is there a pattern of sin in your life that you need to take personal responsibility for? You need to stop blaming your circumstances. You need to stop rationalizing your choices. And you just need to own up and say, yes, that is mine. I did that and I want to change. Doing so will help you overcome that pattern. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 14. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. So basically, go live wherever you want. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. So in response to God's warning, Abimelech not only returned Sarah, but also gave Abraham an enormous amount of livestock and servants and real estate. Here's what we know. You don't become king by being soft and giving away all your stuff. That is not how you become the king of Gerar. So why did Abimelech show Abraham so much favor when Abraham had wronged him? Because Abimelech was afraid of God. You know, it's kind of like this. Where does an 800-pound gorilla sit? Wherever it wants to, right? God was the 800-pound gorilla, and because Abraham was connected to God, he got to sit wherever he wanted. Abimelech's like, here's a bunch of stuff. Here's 1,000 pieces of silver just to make sure everybody knows your wife is pure and not defiled. Here's all my land. Go live in the best part of it. You just take whatever you want, Abraham. Now, here's an important question. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow this? Abraham was living in sin. Why would God seemingly reward his behavior with here's more livestock and here's more servants and here's more real estate and here's more money? Why would God do that? Because God was addressing a deeper root issue in Abraham's life. You see, Abraham didn't trust that God could protect him. That's why he took things into his own hands. So the wealth and the favor that Abraham received from Abimelech wasn't a reward, hear me, it was a rebuke of Abraham's doubt. God is saying, Abraham, I've got this. You can trust me. You're so scared of this guy Abimelech. Do you understand how scared Abimelech is of me? So scared that King Abimelech, not a soft guy, is going to give you livestock and he's going to give you servants and he's going to give you money and he's going to give you anywhere that you want to live. God is saying, Abraham, don't you get it? Don't you get that I've got you, that I can protect you, that I can sustain you just like I did down in Egypt? I can do it here. You see, friends, like Abraham, the sin patterns in our life flow from deeper beliefs about God. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, which means that what you believe deep down about God, deep down in your heart, is going to come out in your actions, which is why the third way to break patterns of sin in your life is to ask this question: why have I done this? Why have I done this? I love Abimelech in this chapter because he functions almost like a biblical counselor in Abraham's life. He just asked Abraham a bunch of heart-level questions, right? He says, why have you done this? What have I done to you? Why have you chosen to act this way? Now, unfortunately, Abraham never got down to the heart level. He just blamed his circumstances and rationalized his sin. But had he taken time to do some introspection, he might have found the root issue. Like Abraham, our behaviors are driven by deeper beliefs about God and his character. So to overcome patterns of sin in your life, you need to ask, why have I done this? Why do I keep doing this? So for example, why do I struggle with harshness? It's not just because I get tired, right? Tiredness is a trigger for me, but that's not the cause. The cause, I think, is that deep down, I often forget how gracious and gentle God has been and continues to be to me. And when I forget that God is patient, gracious, and gentle, I have a hard time being patient, gracious, and gentle with others. You see, my behavior is flowing from a lack of faith, from a lack of belief, from forgetting what is true about God's character. And I imagine a similar thing is true for you. Why do you worry so much? Why do you worry so much? Because deep down, you don't trust that God is in control. You're not convinced that he still has the whole world in his hands. Why do you stress so much about your performance at school or your performance at work? Because deep down, you aren't convinced that your identity, worth, and value are received rather than achieved. Underneath every pattern of sin is a pattern of unbelief. Underneath every pattern of sin, friends, is a pattern of unbelief. So to overcome patterns of sin in your life, you have to overcome patterns of unbelief in your life. But how do you do that? Well, it's a process. But verse 17 and 18 give us a good place to start. Look at verse 17. Then, after this huge mistake, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. So the first thing you need to do is pray about your sin. Pray about your sin. The only good thing Abraham does in this entire chapter is after he blows it, he goes to God in prayer. He goes to God in prayer. Man, oftentimes when we sin, oftentimes when we fall back into a pattern of sin that we've said we're not going to do again, we don't want to pray, right? We feel guilty. We don't want to go to God. We want to sort of fix it ourselves, but that's not the solution, friend. God invites us to come to him and to pray because we need him. We need his spirit to help us discern why we continue to behave the way that we're behaving. Prayer is the place of clarity and discernment. It is in prayer that the Spirit of God will help you understand what's going on deep down in your heart that is issuing forth in these patterns of behavior. Most of the spiritual breakthroughs in my life have started in a time of prayer where God unearthed something to me and showed me something that I didn't know was going on in my heart, but that really was. So start by praying about your sin, talking to God about this pattern of sin in your life and saying, Lord, I don't want this anymore, but I need your help. I can't seem to get over it. But there's more. Look at verse 18. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. When you are fighting patterns of sin in your life, the next thing you need to remember is that God fights for you. Is that God fights for you. Verse 18 is moving. It is emotionally moving. Just think about this. To protect Abraham and Sarah, God closed the wombs of Abimelech's entire house. Everyone in his household. And some scholars think that means every person in his kingdom. That's how serious God is about protecting his people. If you harm my Sarah, I will cause every person in your kingdom to be barren. So give her back. God isn't some distant judge. Do you know that? If you are in Christ, you know what God is to you? He's your heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father, and he fights for you just like he fought for Abraham and Sarah. Did he fight for Abraham and Sarah because they were perfect? No. He fought for Abraham and Sarah because they were his people. One of the greatest temptations when you fall back into a pattern of sin is just to say, I've got to figure this out myself. God is done with me. Friend, he's never done with you. God is fighting with you and God is fighting for you as you struggle against sin. He's not some distant judge. He is the very best version of a dad. And dads fight for their kids. Dads protect their kids. Dads support and help their kids. And I know that some of you have never experienced that. Some of you don't have a dad that fights for you. You don't have a dad that protects you. You maybe have a dad that has harmed you. But friend, part of the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, you now have a perfect heavenly father. A heavenly father who is fiercely committed to you, dangerously committed to you for those who oppose you. And he fights for you and he fights with you as you battle against sin patterns in your life. Never forget that God fights for you. And I want to point out just one more thing from this text before we close. The most important verse of this entire story is the first verse of the next chapter. How do I mean? God didn't give up on Abraham. God didn't give up on Abraham. There is a chapter 21 and a chapter 22 and a chapter 23. God didn't end the story. He could have. I mean, Abraham blew it big time. He endangered his wife. He endangered his son. He endangered the entire redemptive plan of God for the second time. He fell again, and yet God still kept his covenant promise. The very next verse is about the birth of Isaac, the promised child. What does this teach us? And God never gives up on you. God never gives up on you. Have you ever wondered if God is just done with you? Like, have you ever wondered if you've gone too far, you've done too much, and God kind of puts his hands up? You said you weren't going to do it again, and then you did. You screwed up. You let God down. You let your community down. And maybe you're like Abraham. Maybe this thing has been going on in your life for years, and you just can't seem to make any progress. Or you think you've made progress, and then you fall back down. You thought you'd be over this by now, but you're not. You just feel utterly defeated. You feel ashamed and you feel unlovable. How could God possibly love me when I'm struggling with this eating disorder again? How could God possibly love me when I went to that website again? How could God love me when I did it again? And the answer, friend, is that God doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because of Jesus. If God's love for you was based on your performance, he would have stopped loving you a long time ago. But praise be to God, our Christian hope is that God doesn't love you because of you. He loves you because of Christ. Jesus was perfect in every way that you are flawed. Jesus has achieved victory in every single area that you feel defeated. And Jesus has paid the total penalty for your sins on the cross. Friend, if you are a Christian here today, your identity is received, not achieved. Your identity is received from Christ, not achieved through your performance and your holiness and how good you are at the Christian life. And that reality empowers you to get back up every time you fall and go back to war with sin in your life. Friend, God hasn't given up on you. Christ hasn't given up on you. The Holy Spirit has not left you. If you are in Christ, you have the power of God Almighty dwelling in your midst, longing to help you overcome this sin in your life. That is the good news of the gospel, that your identity is no longer achieved through performance. It is received by grace. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, this text is an invitation. It's an invitation to do what the old hymn says. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him and him alone, gloriously complete. If you are tired of trying to achieve your identity through performance, if you are convinced that you just can't be good enough, you just can't do it on your own, We would love to talk to you about how you can receive your identity through Christ. So we're going to end the sermon today a little bit differently. We're going to end by giving you just a few minutes with a little bit of music playing to spend time in prayer. Maybe there's some sin pattern in your life that as I've been preaching, you're like, that's it. The Holy Spirit's pressing on me and this is the area. And start the process of breaking that pattern by talking to God about it, by confessing that to the Lord and asking for his help. Or maybe you're here and you've never repented and believed in Christ. You've never started your relationship with Christ. This is an invitation for you to get off of the treadmill of performance and to receive the glorious gift that is the grace of God. If that's you, if you want to do that today, we're going to have a number on the screens. Just text Jesus to that number and one of our pastors will follow up to talk with you about what that looks like. So our band is going to come and I'm going to pray for us and then you're going to have just a few minutes to reflect. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you never give up on us. And I just pray right now for all the people that are listening to these words that you would be moving, you would be bringing hope, you would be bringing realization, and you would be bringing new life in their midst. God, help us to break free of these patterns of sin that harm us and dishonor you, and help us to walk in the freedom that has been paid for and won at the cross. We love you, Lord, and all of our hope is in your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.